Good morning, Crossroads Church. It's good to be back with you guys, as always. So on the way over, I was thinking, of course, I know we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk more about it, but I was thinking, I really felt like the Lord kind of impressed something on me this morning as I was driving. I'm not sure if that happens to you guys ever. I'm sure it does. Many different times, we never know when the Lord is going to impress something upon us. But of course, I'm always thinking about, like, how am I going to open, you know, how am I going to open today's word? And gosh, the Lord is so faithful. And as we sang today, all glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thought about, you know, what are the two most, I think, takeaways, the two most things I've enjoyed the most so far in this series? And one is the fact that how God, through his text, inspires us, encourages us. Before we started this series, I preached on the Philippians verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the idea that that text was actually became very popular and for athletes and for people who are just trying to be encouraged, trying to be inspired by a verse. And of course, it's now on mugs and it's now on shirts, right, and stickers. And in seminary, they teach us, you know, be very careful how we use a scripture, how we, you know, make it to be something that it might not be. You know, and I realized that this morning that the Lord does, in fact, inspire us. Right? That's not an interpretation, so to speak, of the word, but it's an inspiration that God does in our hearts and in our spirits and in our minds through his text. And for me, I really felt like the Lord was telling me this morning that this is, in fact, how he works. This is a way in which he works. Now, we have to be careful when we start interpreting text based on how we feel, how the text feels in our heart, how it encourages us and inspires us. My favorite verses, and still is today, really kind of my life verse, is this Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, trust him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. And of course, I can use that text in so many different concepts, so many different, you know, it's places with people. And so I have to be real careful in the way I use it. And I think that was the discernment, and I think that the Lord really impressed on my heart today was that he does, in fact, and even as I'm reading his word and studying for the text, or maybe in your own personal study time, you really feel like the Spirit of God come over you in this time of in the word. And you're like, wait, the word's not even saying that, but I'm really feeling something precious and intimate and purposeful, and it's changing me and challenging me, right, the way that 2 Timothy does. When it says that the word of God, right, is for reproof, it's for correction, that the text that we use, that it's all been God-breathed for him to train us and equip us for his work. So that was one way that I really felt like I've been really moved and touched by this series so far, was that realizing and I think just affirming the fact that God, through his Holy Spirit, through his text, right, through the Spirit in us combined together, he can impress things on our hearts. He can encourage us and grow us and stretch us within the reading of his text. But I think it's more of a personal way. I think it's more of a something that God is doing for us personally. And so not necessarily for the body of Christ, not necessarily for the teaching of the scripture, right, in our church context. So I was really grateful that God impressed that on me this morning and just kind of gave me peace about, you know, as I thought about what are a couple things I've taken so far from this series. And the second thing is the idea that the way the Holy Spirit works, which I think includes this idea of impressing upon us and encouraging us through personal study, but as we read in the text today, there's signs and wonders and miracles, right? The whole way the Holy Spirit works. And so oftentimes when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, we think about these powerful and miraculous healings, right? We think about Pentecost. We think about these movements that have happened in denominations, right? The way that they style their worship services, the way that they style their prayer and all these things. And this is sometimes how we kind of associate the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the second thing I really appreciate so far is this idea that, of course, we can never fully understand how the Spirit works, but through his scripture and through his example, right, Christ's example, and as we read through the whole Bible, we see how there's subtle movements of the Spirit, right? There's subtle things that happen, and there's also very radical things that happen. People being raised from the dead, right? people being healed, miraculously healed. So, and then that's what we'll kind of look at today, which is one of Jesus' first signs that he did. It wasn't this powerful and miraculous thing, and to some who were there, maybe it didn't even mean anything. Woo, there's more wine. You know, some were like, hey, you guys are serving the good wine, man. This wedding's going to go down in history. The wine, the wedding that served the good wine all the way through, right? And so, you know, this isn't a popular verse that people are going to talk about to inspire people to come get healing for their physical bodies and things like that. But rather, it is a sign that the Holy Spirit did, right? And Jesus kind of talks about why the sign has come forth. So those are my two things that I've really appreciated so far in the series. And so think about what have been the couple things that you've really appreciated about the work of the Holy Spirit. And with that, now we will open in prayer. That was my opening. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, so much. Lord, I'm just grateful that even on a car ride here this morning, listening to music, not really expecting for you to put that kind of on my heart, I'm grateful, Lord, that your faithfulness to me as someone who's preaching the word and preparing these sorts of things and wondering how I will be used by you this morning, God, you clearly impressed that whole just kind of idea upon my heart this morning. And I'm grateful, God, that we get to journey through your scripture to try to understand and be led by you more through your spirit that lives within us, God. And so as we look a little bit into your word this morning, God, we thank you, Father, for those who have dedicated their life to learning the word and these theologians and these people who have studied the text and wrestle with the text, God. For someone like myself to be able to research and see that work and then bring together a message today, we are grateful, Lord, for our preachers and teachers and leaders and ministry. And thank you for your church, God. Thank you for your holy church that is, in fact, the lifeline to those who are desperately lost in our cities and in our country and in our world, God. So thank you for this sign that you gave to the disciples during this wedding, God, through Jesus and through this wonderful account that was held. Father, would you just continue to open our minds and our hearts today as we continue through this series? And thank you for all the pastors who have been coming as well to help preach and teach here, God. May you bless them today wherever they're preaching. Thank you for the church body here, God, in Berkeley. And we just thank you for this time. Bless this this word, God, and use me, Father, to do your will today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we always do, I want to do a quick recap before we jump into part 7. And probably the next few parts, we'll be looking in the Gospels. There's so many accounts, right? There's so many miraculous things that happen in the Gospels. This really is kind of, I think, the platform, right, for the foretold Christ of the Old Testament. This him being born, the miraculous birth, and the work, the ministry of Jesus really is the foundation for the church. It's really the foundation for the Christian church that we know today. Christ was the great example in all the ways that he taught and all the things that he did. He became flesh, right? So he made it very, you know, very, very relative for us to say, hey, look, God walked on the earth. God was a human. He felt these things. He felt pain and suffering. He felt, he was tempted by sin. So he's our God and he loves us so much that he came and walked with us. So that was one very powerful thing. But also the idea that his birth, right, was foretold for a reason, right? The idea of that goes back much further than just the miraculous sign of a virgin pregnancy and a birth. So the Gospels will be in a lot, I think, just looking at all the different different teachings of Jesus and different miracles and things like that. So that's part 7, and we'll see how far we go with that. We're looking at the significant work of the Holy Spirit, of the accounts of the signs and miracles of Jesus in the Gospels. And my goal for us in this series has been to keep our hearts and our minds and focus on the power of God made known to us by the Holy Spirit. It's from the Holy Spirit. These things happen, right? Because the power of the Holy Spirit, descended on Jesus at his baptism. Right, we see a lot of accounts where the Holy Spirit is mentioned, right, as a way of signifying who this power is coming from. The power is coming from God, right, manifested through his Spirit. Part 1, we established the significant work of the Holy Spirit in creation, right, as it strategically develops the platform for the rest of the entire revelation of God's word. There's many times in the Bible where it refers to the creation story. There's many times where it's drawing our eyes and our minds back to the beginning of God's story and his plan for us. Also alluding to, right, the new garden, the new heaven and the new earth. We also were reminded how things were in the garden in the beginning, how our relationship with God was intimate, and it was not, there wasn't any boundaries, so to speak, in it. So we're often reminded the significant work of the Spirit there as he carries out the rest of his plan through the revelation of his word. And one way we did that was we looked at the similarities of the parts of the Bible that point to another part, connecting the scripture to the other scripture, enabling us to learn about God's will and his plan. And I'm continuing to say it's a strategic plan. I'm continuing to see how the study of God's word doesn't like stumble on itself or, that's convenient, right? No, it's God's convenient. It's his strategic plan as he's carrying forth through his word, covering all areas of life, all questions of life, all wonders of life. It's all in God's word. It's all written for us. We talked about general revelation, just the fact that God revealed himself through his creation so that no one could doubt that he is in fact the creator God. God did this so that we would know, right, that we are connected to things that he created because we're part of his creation. And then in addition to that, right, the special revelation that God did through these miraculous signs and wonders and Christ coming to earth. God loves us so much that he not only has a plan for our lives, right, he shows it to us in so many ways. It's like a treasure map that you're going on. You have to find your way to the treasure eventually, and there's a lot of riddles and puzzles. But God doesn't do that to us. He gives us the answers. He gives us the hints along the way. What a gracious God we have. In part two, we talked about free will versus God's will. We looked at the fall in Genesis 3, and we're saying, not saying that we are so free that God did not know the fall would happen, but that there is a reason God allowed it. And it's one of the most researched topics in theology, right, is the study of free will and God's will and how it works in our life, in our world, and of course, in our faith. I mean, laws and stuff are created around this idea of free will. You have the freedom to do this, but don't go too far. You can do that, but don't push it over the edge or you're going to get in trouble. Moving along in the journey, we'll see how the Holy Spirit brings forth God's will even while we have free will. Or you could say the freedom to make choices. The freedom to make choices, it's different from the freedom to choose God or be chosen by God. And that's part of the debate is, do we choose God or does God choose us? And how does our everyday free will work into that? How do we choosing to speed on the freeway, right? How does that work into God's will in our life? And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, right? As some of you guys are familiar with my story, I was chosen by God to choose God in that jail cell, lost and lonely. This was the work of the Holy Spirit visiting me and pressing his power and his self upon me in the jail cell. And we see this time and time again throughout the text and through testimonies of people who are following Christ, who come to know Christ. I just met with a guy who's starting a nonprofit in Newark. It's going to be a homeless ministry. He's part of the Cedars Church there in Newark. And he had we're telling the same story. He was in Redwood City Jail, the same exact thing. He felt he was, facing some more severe consequences. And he felt like, what am I going to do? I am lost. And he had the same kind of prayer that I prayed in the jail. And he cried and he wept the same way. And I was sitting there listening to the story. I was like, this is so interesting. And a good friend of mine, Mike, that I used to work with, he wanted to get us to meet together. He's just like, you have to meet Ricky. You guys have to tell each other, our stories. And as he was telling me, I was thinking that, like, wow, this is the work of God. This is only the work of God. And we see this and we hear this, the same kind of theme of how God works, the Holy Spirit impresses him upon people, and people turn their will to life, turn their face towards God versus turn away from God. The work of the Holy Spirit. And so I get the privilege to do ministry with this guy in the future. We're going to partner and do some stuff. But it's just, I love to hear how God works. So that's really my challenge for us, both individually and as a church, is to continue to set our hearts and our minds on the work of the Spirit. What is the Spirit doing today? From the beginning, we know the Spirit had a significant role and continues to do the work of God in all different kinds of ways. How is God working in us and through us today to lead sinners to repentance? For we know that God wants everybody to be saved. So that led us to part three, which I titled Spiritual Manifestations. The reality of God entering our world points to the fact that his dwelling place must be out of this world. For God does not dwell on earth, for his place is in heaven. And I use the text from Deuteronomy 26, 15. It says, "Look down from your holy dwelling place in heaven and bless your people, Israel, and the land you have given us, just as you promised our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey." And so what is the point of the spiritual manifestation in regards to God's strategic plan? The Holy Spirit is sent by God. Jesus is sent by God. And both reveal and represent God, his plan, his power, and his will. They are not just accounts that we read about in the Bible or that we teach about or that we use to develop ministries around. They all reveal who God is and what he's doing, what he wants to do. That is the real reason for these manifestations. This is the real reason why. I mean, God foretold that Jesus would come to the earth. He hadn't came yet. God is foretelling these. You know, Jesus fulfilled 400 and something prophecies from that were prophesied from the Holy Spirit through prophets. So God, time and time again, is revealing his plan to us. We're always looking to. Christ said that the kingdom is now, but not yet. This idea that we're supposed to always be looking at God's work now, God's work behind us, right? And what is he working, bringing us towards his kingdom? So we can say, I think it's safe to say, one of the significant roles of the Holy Spirit is to bring forth God's kingdom, right? And this is what Jesus did in such a powerful way. He did so much, I mean, including save my life. So I'm very emotional. The reality of spiritual manifestation is crucial in us learning to walk in the Spirit with God, or living a life being led and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And this was beautifully displayed in the miraculous birth and life of Jesus. And it was also encouraged many times by Paul for the new church. In Galatians 5, 16 through 18, Paul says, he says, "But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." So this idea of that we're living by the Spirit, we're trusting the Spirit, we're being led by the Spirit, transformed by the Spirit, right, helps us to not carry out the desires of our flesh, right? Sin and temptation. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Wow, there's so much there that Paul talks about, but he's illustrating for us what it looks like to follow the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit in response to, right, our time of surrendering him. We all had a time where we chose Christ, right? We all had a time, if it was youth camp, or I don't know. For me, like I said, it was in jail. Wherever you were at that time, you said, "Yes, I give my life to Christ." The pastor maybe led you in that. Who knows how that happened or where that happened. We all had a time where we turned from our sin. We turned from the world, and we looked to Christ, and we surrendered our lives to him, right? We then know that, you know, the Spirit's already working in that account and bringing you to that point, right? The Spirit's already chosen you to be part of God's kingdom. He's leading you to that place to where you're going to have the opportunity to say yes to Christ. And this is the work of the church. But beyond that, Paul's saying it doesn't end there. It didn't even begin there. Like, God chose you before the creation of the world. There's a whole plan. There's a whole strategic plan that God has for your life. So oftentimes we can think about our saying yes story, or that first prayer story, as the biggest work of the Spirit in our lives, right? But we know by looking at the way God rules, right, the way God has his authority. He has all authority, right? He has all power. We know by the way he rules is that he calls us to do something. He's calling us to work the land, right? Like in the Garden of Eden. He always calls us to do, to be busy. He's given us a mouth to speak from. He's given us a mind to think, right? So he's always calling us to do something. And Jesus, I love how he says his main priority, his main concern is to do the Father's will. He's like, I'm here on the earth. Sure, he was a construction. He did these things. He walked as a man for 30 years before they say he began his ministry. He was doing stuff. He was talking with people, loving them, treating them well. But he was in the synagogue also, learning of the text or reading of the text, being about his Father's business. And I think that's the ultimate call of living and walking in the Spirit, is being focused on the Father's will, the Father's business. That is our ultimate goal as new creations. We were orphans, right? And now we have our Heavenly Father. And in the same way that Jesus displayed how to go about being led by the Spirit is our challenge for us, both individually in our own lives, because God loves us so much, he wants to grow us individually, not just corporately. He loves us so much that he wants to give us peace and freedom and joy and all these wonderful things we experience as his children. But he also wants us to know that he is preparing us for things ahead. And this is why Paul continues to talk about in most of his letters this idea, right, of following the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, remembering, right, the one who showed us the way, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul continues to remind us, remember, you were slaves to sin and now you're free. Remember, you were a tax collector and a fisherman. You were lost in your way and I called you to follow me. You know, don't turn back, right? Don't turn back. Continue to follow me. So the theme of walking in the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit for those who follow Jesus, is communicated time and time again, from the gifts of the Spirit to the renewing of our minds, all pointing to the significant work of the Holy Spirit, which led us to part 4 of the series I titled A Voice from Heaven. We looked at the baptism of Jesus and the importance of God's voice from heaven declaring that Jesus was God's beloved Son. This was so important. It's so crucial, right, for us to understand that account of what happened. The phrase voice from heaven was God declaring that Jesus is his only Son. It set him apart from anyone or anything. This is when they get into debates about different religions, this is something that sets it completely apart. God declared that Jesus is his only Son. This sets him apart from anyone or anything. All 3 accounts of Jesus' baptisms end with this message, that Jesus was not just a prophet, he is God's Son and his only Son, the only one that God takes great delight in. John ended his account in saying that I have both seen and testified that this man is the chosen one of God, leaving us with the question, right, chosen for what? In part 5, which I titled, How Will This Be?, was taken from the account of Mary in Luke 1:34 and her response to the angel Gabriel telling her that she will become pregnant. And Mary, of course, asks, How will this be? I have not been intimate with the man. I cannot imagine an angel of the Lord coming and telling me something straight from God. You know, in that time, these are more common, right? This whole idea of relationship with God in those times, there was all kinds of things that happened, all these prophets and all these, you know, just the way the religious system was set up was just like, yeah, God said that. Of course he said that. That's, I mean, you know, this is like very common and normal to them. Just to the reality of that, Mary says, well, how will this be, angel of the Lord? Like, can you tell me a little more? I need a little more, like, just give me a little more, you know, just anything will help. But this for us, right, of course, is like, wow, the angel Gabriel came to her and told her she will be pregnant. And Mary says, how will this be? I have not been intimate with the man. And the angel, of course, replies that the Holy Spirit will come up on you, Mary. This is how it's going to happen. Don't worry, we got you covered. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be holy because the Holy Spirit will impregnate you. That's how we're going to know that it's not from Joseph. It's not from Mary. You weren't intimate with another man and all these other things. It's going to be a miraculous, powerful thing. It will be accounted in God's word so that everyone will know. It will be ascribed in the holy text that we know that it's from the Holy Spirit, is from the Spirit of God that this baby came, and he will be called holy. He will be called the Son of God. And the parallel here was at the announcement of Jesus' birth, he is called the Son of God. And at the baptism, which signifies our rebirth, God declares that Jesus is his Son. And the incarnation of Christ was a miracle, and some believe the most miraculous in the Bible. C.S. Lewis encouraged us to some deeper dives into these concepts. And of Jesus' birth, he encouraged us to deeper dive into the incarnation, right? What does that mean? What is all that significant to our plan today and God's plan and the whole bigger scheme of things? And then C.S. Lewis encouraged us to dive deeper into the baptism of Jesus, right? And that's rebirth, this idea of what does our rebirth mean? What is this baptism all about? What is it? Is it just water? Is it, you know, what is the deeper significant meaning of being reborn, right? Coming out of the water. Everything is dead with Christ. It's very symbolic, but it's also very powerful. It's very powerful. It's a very powerful thing that happens. And I think, you know, that the way that it happened with Christ, it wasn't just something that, oh, you know, he was baptized, it was nothing. Man, God made sure that too was in his holy text, and it was documented, and God opened the heavens and said, this is my Son. I mean, this is a very powerful thing. So the whole idea of baptism and rebirth is very strategic in God's plan for his church and for us to be saved. It's pointing to God's plan to redeem the world. I mean, we are being redeemed through this baptism. We must die to ourselves and be raised in Christ. Jesus being the chosen one of God to enter the world, the Holy Spirit to carry the power of God from heaven to earth. As I said, there is great meaning and deep theological purpose for the Trinity in revealing how God works, enabling us to seek understanding for his strategic plan. In part 6, the message was titled, It is Written. This was the account of the temptation of Jesus in Luke 4, 1 through 13. We took note of the emphasis of the word Spirit. Spirit being mentioned twice in the first verse, drawing our attention as readers, right? This is what they teach us in seminary. When something's repeated a couple times, you know, wonder what's going on there. What is this? It's like they say, traffic will be on the 80 bridge this morning. Remember, there's traffic going to be on the bridge. So take your time. It's going to be heavy out there. The traffic's going to be heavy. They're telling you something. There's a point, and there's an emphasis on this. And in this case, it's talking about the Spirit, right? It was mentioned twice in the first verse. It drew our attention as readers as an important part of the message. Just as the devil tempts us today, he tempted our Lord and Savior, right? But we know that the Spirit was with him, for it was the Spirit that led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted. Now, that's very interesting. That's a very interesting concept to me, that the Holy Spirit is going to lead Christ into the wilderness to be one-on-one with Satan, if you will, to be tempted. And the enemy's very crafty. He doesn't just tempt like we're tempted today, right? He talks about deep theological stuff. He says, you are the Son of God. Like, call your angels to come and save you. He, like, went right to the heart of stuff. And you're like, whoa, like, I don't want to be tempted by the enemy like that. That's heavy stuff, right? But this, and I think it was Lewis. Yeah, Lewis said that he described this whole idea of this temptation being like battlefield, like the biggest battlefield ever known to man that happened during that temptation. It was a huge deal. It's a huge deal what happened between our Lord and Savior and Satan. And again, it was the Spirit that led Jesus to the wilderness. And this, of course, is a very controversial concept. Does God tempt us, right? In some Bible footnotes, I found some really good material about this that I'll read. It says, temptation is the Greek parosmos and means testing. It refers not so much to solicitation to evil as to trials that test the character. God does not test anyone. We know that James 1, 13 and 14 says that, right? That God will not tempt you. He will not tempt you. Why then do we pray that he will not lead us into testing? I know it says that God will not test us, but why then do we pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? God do not lead us into testing. Even though God is not the instrumental cause of our testing, he does permit us to experience temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. For example, the testing of Jesus or the testing of Abraham in Genesis 22:1. Sometime after these things, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here I am." "Here I am," Abraham replied. So the idea that God does not test, does not tempt us, but God will test us. That's what I was trying to put together. God does not tempt us, it says, but he will test us. Therefore, this petition is a request that he minimize the occasions of our testing that may result in our sinning. It articulates the repentant disciples felt weakness to stand up under severe trials in view of our sinfulness. This reality of facing temptation with the Holy Spirit living in us, combined with the Word of God to resist sin, was part of what Jesus portrayed for us. Jesus displayed a defense strategy against Satan, being empowered by his Holy Spirit, pointing to Scripture. Jesus declares, "It is written," means my Father said these words, and so I will abide in his statutes. So God does not tempt us, but he will test us. And part of that testing is to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and the plan of God allowing the testing. And we read that in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "Remember the whole way by which he has brought you these 40 years through the wilderness, so that he might be, by humbling you, test you to see if you have it within you to keep his commandments or not." So temptation and testing are different. The world, the flesh, and the devil tempts us, but God tests us. Jesus faced many tests, and for each one, he was, of course, victorious. So I thought about, when I was reading that, I was really thinking about the Lord's Prayer, right? "Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." Protect us, right, from the enemy tempting us. This is not asking God to not test us, right? Because our testing, right, brings forth faith and correction and endurance. I pray that prayer all the time, so it really came to me when I was thinking, oh, do not tempt me. that prayer is a very powerful prayer, right? And this is how Jesus taught us to pray. So he actually taught us to pray, God, help us to not be tempted and deliver us from the evil one. So part seven is this. I titled it, "They Have No Wine." This is the words of Jesus' mother, Mary, in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is the account of not what is called a miracle, so to speak, but a sign, where Jesus turned water into wine. And I sent over some material, a really good sermon by Dr. Ken Boa, who goes into much greater detail about the symbolic nature associated with the sign of turning water into wine, and even the elements that were used to do that, the water, the clay pots, and of course, the wine. Dr. Boa does a really great job of, he spends a whole hour in that sermon. He gives you a lot of context about verses before and verses after, so very carefully bringing forth his interpretation of the text. So if you guys get a chance, please watch that sermon. It's going to expound way more on this than we have the time to do today. But in Dr. Boa's sermon, he described the difference between a sign and a miracle. And as I started out today, I really felt like this whole idea of God kind of completing this whole message for me of God works in signs. There's signs that he does in our lives, and they're not always profound. For example, something as not necessarily little as a prayer. Our prayers are huge to the Lord. We petition to the Lord, and we ask him to do all kind of things, something as small as like keep us healthy, to you know, get us this job, to you know, lead our children in the way of your path. And there's often times where God works in little signs. Maybe it's an answered prayer. Maybe it is that job. Maybe it is You know, this is, for me, my story is the breadcrumb story, I say. It's the breadcrumb story, these little signs all along the way, you know, and this is God's faithfulness and journey and guiding me and leading me. And so I think there is a difference between a sign and a miracle. And again, Dr. Bo really goes into a really great explanation of that. And so, and I think that the big takeaway for that is the fact that the Holy Spirit is strategically working in the signs just as much as he's working in the miracles. But oftentimes, we love to look at the miracles. We love to look at the powerful and miraculous things that God does. It helps encourage our faith, and it helps, you know, inspire us to press on. Especially for any of us who have been Christians for a long time, we've seen a lot, we've endured a lot, we've trusted the Lord a lot, but we've also been on this earth a lot. So this earth sometimes kind of chisels away of our idea of how God works, the purpose of his Holy Spirit, how he's going to continue to work in and through us in the small things, not just the big things. And so part of my story is when I went into this rehabilitation program, they had the Daily Bread. They gave out these little booklets, the Daily Bread. And this was like really my own old first time I ever started looking at the scripture. I just kind of grabbed the Daily Bread and I'd read it. And I knew something profound had happened to me in jail. I knew something, there was something that happened in my heart, right? And we know this is what happens, that God draws our heart and our minds to him. I knew something had happened inside of me, but I didn't know what it was. I had no way to articulate it and explain it. I just knew something had changed. And so through these Daily Breads, I would read a little story in there and I would read the text. And this is how my relationship with God began to grow. This was these little signs that that I would read the text, and it would be something, it would say something about that felt very like significant to my day, to you know, what happened in my day. And I would really connect it. God would connect it in a very special, just intimate way about my time in his word in the morning to the way I walked throughout my day and things that happened throughout my day. And oftentimes I would go back and read it again. And I'm just like, what is this little story about this situation and then the text here? And this is how God started showing me signs, showing me little signs that he was with me. Now, not to say that the text that was in there, you know, was fully, you know, fully related to the story, even what happened to me, again, within context and things like that. I didn't go and start saying, you know, from the mountaintops, this text means this text means that, you know, so to speak. But it was so personal to me, and God still works in our lives in this way. So I think signs, you know, like this are also very important, just as important as these big miracles. God always wants to point our hearts and our minds to him, and he'll use any way that, you know, he's planned it in a way, like we talked about in general revelation. God uses all things to point to who he is and what he wants to do in our lives and in his kingdom. And so signs point beyond the miracles to the spiritual revelatory power and meaning of the miracles. This is what Dr. Boas says about this, the difference between signs and miracles. Again, signs point beyond the miracles to the spiritual revelatory power and meaning of the miracles. And I don't think we always, I know I didn't, we don't always think of it as that way. We often just think of it as God's looking out for me, or God's answering my prayer, God's, you know, but God uses these signs, again, to point to he's the one who has all power and all authority. He knows what kind of day you're going to have. He knows already. Even if we pray in the morning, like, God, give me a great day, let me hit all the green lights and this kind of stuff, he knows what kind of day you're already going to have. So, and some days are tougher than others. And these are days that we get tested, right? Our faith gets tested. This happens to me all the time. And I've heard it from pastors before, who they're going to start preaching and they get these tests come. You know, they're in the God's word and they're looking for a message and God's doing something in them. And sometimes these tests come. And so my wife and I, we're starting to learn to get used to it and see when it comes and distinguish, like, what's happening here? This isn't normal. But still, it's a sign that God is working. It's a sign that even the fact of meeting as a church, reading God's word and learning from God's word, this is spiritual work. There's a spiritual thing that's happening here, right? There is, we believe, I think we talked about it in the first series, or the first session, was this idea of the spiritual realm, right? The spiritual realm is clearly outlined for us in the Bible. Angels, we read about different angels in the Bible. This idea of, I think Professor Tim Mackey even said in one of the videos I sent you guys, he said, maybe you've never seen an angel, or maybe you have. This reality, this idea that people you've encountered in your path and on your walk and different ways and things like this who've said something to you, have encouraged you, prayed with you, out of the blue this person was there, and it could have been an angel. Who knows, right? Who are we to say that they don't exist or that they don't work in God's kingdom when what we see in his whole Bible is that they very much do, and they play a significant role in how God works on this earth. So the signs that we have, I think today we can think about being more intentional about the signs that God gives us in our lives, whatever they are, however small they are. How can we then say, thank you, God, for this, this small sign? God, thank you, Lord, that this small sign, this thing that you did, or this person who's spoken to my life, reminds me that you are holy, that you are God, that you are still with me. So that it's one thing to believe, Dr. Bo goes on to say, that it's one thing to believe in him because you see miracles, but it's another thing to see that the miracles actually point beyond themselves as signs for us to recognize who he is. And as I told you guys in my role at Three Crosses, I'm working with people in crisis and all the time. And I don't necessarily get into this like Holy Spirit, this you know, radical spiritual thing with them. But I am one sign that God is with them. And I remind them, like, we always ask them, like, do you go to church? Like, you know, what is your, just curious, you know, we're a church, so we can ask that question. It's not weird. Like, if you're at work, you can't ask that question, probably, you know, at the grocery store. Someone might say, mind your own business, right? But if you work at a church and someone comes here to ask for something, they're probably thinking they're going to pray with me. It's okay. Or they might ask me about stuff. And I often do. And the different answers come. And I just say, you know, we really believe that God brought you here today. So we believe that God has a strategic plan in his plan for you and his plan for us. And so I am one small sign in God's right kingdom and his plan and his purpose. So we are signs. I think that's the thing we can say, that we are signs to those who don't know God, right? In the same way that Jesus used this wine, right? And listen to that sermon, because Dr. Bo goes into the whole thing about how we are, the body of Christ, we are incorporated in that sign. We are the significant and the symbolic things that happen in that sign is way bigger than the water turned into wine. But there's so many significant symbolical things in there that talk about us. Again, it's always going to be brought back to us, the believer. We are the ones that carry God's word today. We are the chosen ones to carry God's word today. We do it all over the world, our missionaries, right? We're translating languages, Bibles into different languages so that people that have not heard the story of Christ can hear in their own language, right? So all this stuff that's happening in God's word, all this plan and purpose that he has, that he's bringing forth, it's going to bring us, as we go through the gospel, it's going to bring us to that point where Jesus ascends into heaven, right? And he says, you are the church. Go and do what I did. Remember, I am with you. Authority, power, it's all with you. And I give you my word, right? He says, look, I've given you guys all that you need for this battle that you're in. We're in a spiritual battle, church. That's the truth. That comes down to the ultimate truth. People prayed for me when I was dark and lost. My grandmothers prayed for me all the time. They told me that on the phone. We enter into spiritual warfare, not weird, wooey stuff. This is biblical, right? Biblically founded, you know, spiritual warfare that we're doing as the church in this city, right? There's darkness in this city. There's overdose. There's death. There's sin. There's all kind of corruption in our cities, right? We know about it. We read it in the news. We see it on the streets. Homeless people talking to themselves. Their hair's all whacked out. They're out of their mind, right? They are out of their mind. They are not in their own right mind. So there's mental health that goes with that. Sure, there's addiction that goes with that. But the enemy wants to destroy these people. This is what he does. He prowls around. He wants to destroy people, right? And they taught us in seminary that the enemy loves to use mental health and anxiety and these things. He loves to use it as a foothold to get into people's life, right? So now they have another thing they have to deal with on top of all the other things they're dealing with. Now they have this spiritual element. And that's where the church comes in. That's where we come in as the church, right? So God is... We have read amazing stories thus far and accounts, right, of God's plan, right, for his church and for his people. It's going to always bring it back to us as the believer, people who carry the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the power and the authority of God in us. It's a very humbling idea. Our challenge as followers is to learn how to walk in the Spirit, right? That's our challenges. How do we walk into our lives, into our places that we're around, our people? How do we walk and carry this Spirit into these dark places, right? And God accompanies us with signs and miracles to do this. This is how he's always done it. It's how he continues to do it. So one thing is the idea that Dr. Boa uses the words of Mary, they have no wine. He uses this to describe the situation as it sets the stage for the sign, right, that happened. And we can also see how Jesus' response would leave them with even more questions beyond the sign itself. Jesus says, he asks, what business is that of mine? Like, that's so funny. What business is that of mine? Like, you know, and does it have to do with the strategic plan my Father has sent me to complete? Is it the will of my Heavenly Father? And again, Dr. Boa goes into great detail about that conversation and the significance, meaning of when Mary asked that and possible, you know, expectations that she had or did not have. You know, it's a very interesting text. And so I'll begin my conclusion with this and then give us a few takeaways. This is one more quote from Dr. Boa as it relates to Jesus' response. Dr. Boa says, what Jesus is really saying is this. What do you and I have in common in this issue? You're being concerned about the human, and I'm concerned about my Father's will. If what you're asking me to do does not really move in the direction of what my Father's call me to be, then it's a different concern. So even in the midst of this wedding and all that's going on, Jesus is about his Father's business. He continues in all his teaching and all his ways and all that he does. I'm on a mission here. My mission here is to be about my Father's business. I have a role here. I was chosen for something. You remember at my birth? Remember at my baptism? My Father said, I was chosen for a purpose. I have a purpose to do something. But yet he still was with the people. He still turned the water into wine. Let the party continue. Let the wedding go on, Jesus says. So I just love how God is so personal. He cares about all this stuff. He could have just said, I don't care about that. Let the party end. I got to go prepare to preach. I got important things to do, you know? He continues to use situations and government discussion. He continues to use everything around him, all that's in the world. He doesn't shut it all down. He uses all that's going on. What's happening with you guys today? Jesus uses those as teaching, time of teaching. And he'll often use the text, and then he'll use the power, right, that he has as God to reveal something. He's like, this man is, I mean, he's caught people's attention by just healing people and silencing the crowd. They're like, whoa, this guy has power. Who is this guy? And then he tells them, do you remember in the Old Testament, do you remember in the ancient scrolls when they said that this person would come forth? I am he. They're just like, whoa, dude, you're going to get in trouble for that. Don't say that, man. Thank you for healing this person, but don't say that. And Jesus said, that's what I'm here to do. So this, again, this was spiritual warfare. Jesus was in spiritual warfare with the enemy when he was tempted. He's in spiritual warfare the whole time, right, up until his arrest and crucifixion. He continues to point our eyes back to that. This wasn't just because he could have brought the legions of armies, right, and just crushed everybody, right? He could have done that. His war was a spiritual one. And we learn more about that when he gets crucified. We see that the word hour is used in a very special way as it consistently refers to the hour of the passion, and it hasn't come yet. The certainty of that hour would condition everything Jesus would say and do. That hour is a critical theme, says Dr. Boa. We see it again and again in this gospel. It is an important motif because it's God's timetable in the life of our Lord. So Dr. Boa is saying that God has a timetable revealed through his word. So as we finish part 7, I hope you've been thinking a lot about how the Holy Spirit has worked in your life and that you believe that it is part of God's plan for you, for us, the church. Again, I think that's my greatest charge for us is that be aware of how the Spirit is working and why the Spirit is working. It's not merely to get us to work on time, right? There's always bigger purposes in God's plan. So a few takeaways are this. One, God does not tempt us, but he will allow us to be tested. The world, our flesh, and the devil will tempt us. So we are to be mindful of that. Number two, the Holy Spirit will always lead you to God's will for your life. He's not going to lead you into something else. He'll always lead you to God's will for your life. So if you're praying for that and you're following that and you're seeking that, be prepared for testing. Be prepared for challenges. But know that it's God's will. He's bringing you into the next place he wants you to be, whatever that is, big or small. And number three, while being tested, we will rely on the Holy Spirit and seek God's word for answers. This was, again, the greatest example of our Lord Jesus when he was tempted and tested. Okay, so thank you guys so much. Let me say a word of prayer and then we'll close our time. Heavenly Father, we are just grateful again to be in your word and to be learning more about the strategic role that your Holy Spirit plays in your story, your creation for your people, God. This is your story. We are your story, God. It's not our story of our lives and all that we've done and all that's ahead of us. It's your story, God, of your creation, Heavenly Father. And I'm grateful for that because I was so lost. And Father, so we thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And even though that purpose may be scary, even though that purpose may be something we have to take a risk for, Lord, even though that plan will often lead us to a place of discomfort and challenges, God, thank you that you are with us in that time. So I just pray and ask a blessing on the word of the text that was read today and the message here today, Father. May it continue to sink into our hearts and our minds and challenge us this week as we go forth. Be with our families and members of the church who weren't here today. Watch over them, we ask, and we do all this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.